Leslie thought it would be, I don't know, ironic or funny, I'm not sure which, to assign me to teach on the prodigal son on my last Bible class, because I never have really touched on that much while I've been here, and they wanted me to make sure I hit it before I left. You know, I really do, and I tease Jim a lot about it because he's always teasing me when I bring it up so much, but you know, you look at the prodigal son, the parable is just so much about everything we are, about the journey we're on, about the call to Christ. And so, you know, I think it is one of those stories that, or one of those parables that we need to spend time with, and it's always wonderful because of what we see when we look at the parable, what we see about the Father, and what we understand about God as we look at that Father. Well, beginning with verse 11 in Luke chapter 15, says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. You know, this young son, as we look at him, he demonstrates incredible selfishness, doesn't he? I mean, it is this idea, and let's never mistake what he's doing here. I don't want to wait till you die, Dad. Tired of waiting. Give it to me now. Yeah, you know, there's an incredible selfishness. There's an incredible disrespect of his father in making this kind of request. And yet the father, even though that is very disrespectful and very unkind and selfish, the father gives him the inheritance, doesn't he? You know, God, if we choose to be selfish and we choose to hurt him with our sins, he's going to let us do it. He's not going to make you live right. He's not going to make you be a good son or a good daughter. But he wants you to be. He provides the opportunity for you to be, right? But he's not going to make you. You know, even in Romans 1, when he talks about those sins, it says God gave them over to do it. He let them do it. If that's what a person chooses to do, God at the very beginning gave this blessing of choice to us, free moral choice, that we could choose right and wrong. And he has given us every direction on how to choose right. But we have chosen otherwise, haven't we? Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You know, the father didn't have to give it to his son, but he did. You know, parents want to give their children sometimes a chance to make them proud, to do the right thing. And you know, God gives us the chance to make him proud, to show that we want to serve him. And the son is given his inheritance, and maybe the father hoped that he would use it right, that he would mature and do what was right with it. Verses 13 through 14 says, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Sin takes us away, doesn't it? Takes us away from God. Puts, you know, it's something that separates us from God. Ultimately, Jesus Christ came that he might, through his blood and his sacrifice, remove the sin that separates us from God, right? To remove that sin that, you know, in separation, what's another word for separation? Death. We talk about dying spiritually. That's what we're talking about, spiritually separated from God. And there's going to come a day when we die spiritually for all eternity. We're separated. If we haven't given our lives to Jesus Christ and what he has commanded, then we're going to die for all eternity. We're going to be separated from God for all eternity. We're not going to be in heaven where he's at. But sin takes us far away from the Father. Just as sin and this loose living here with this prodigal son took him far away to a faraway land, away from his father. See, Isaiah 59:2 got it right early on. Paul repeats it later on with the word death. But that Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And he squanders what God or what his father had given to him. He squanders it on foolishness. He gives it up for loose living. You know, Solomon looked at all that he had and all that he had gained in this world, and he said it was just vanity, as a waste of time. When that's all that we're about, and that's all it seems his son was about, was what he had. and he never understood what Solomon said. But when we go out there and we live our lives away from God, we live our lives in a sinful manner, it's going to, in time, create a famine in our life. A time of great need. We're going to have a famine of those things which are good. Those things that come down from the Father of lights, where all good things come from. There's eventually going to be a famine. If we want the evil things, God will let us have those, and we will fail to receive the good things that come from Him. And we will have a famine in our lives, just as this man had in his. He was impoverished. He had nothing. So he went from being the son of a rich man to being a rich man, if you think about what he probably was given, to being now a poor man, an impoverished man. Everything of value in his mind was about himself. Everything of value was about what he had. And now he has nothing, so he has no value, does he? Even in his own eyes. But he's lost all value as well spiritually. Folks, God made us in His image. He made us rich. To make us like Him, to make us to be His. And we have gone oftentimes from being rich to being incredibly poor because of the sins we choose to commit. As we have taken what God has given us and we have wasted it with loose living and living that would not be considered righteous. That's why the Beatitudes will begin with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," those that understand and realize just exactly how poor and bankrupt sin has made their life, right? The way of the sinner is what? Hard. I don't think there's an exception to that. I don't think there's an exception to that. Now, granted, Hebrews 11 talks about Moses that, you know, he gave up the passing pleasures of sin for a what? Because they only last for a season, right? And we can't deny sin looks attractive. If it wasn't attractive, people wouldn't be tempted to do it. But what it is, we're only seeing that initial temporary pleasure, that initial temporary advantage. But then we don't see the bankrupt, impoverished famine that comes after it, that it brings about in our lives. And this young son, he discovered it in very much the hard way. You know, I always hope and pray that people will learn the easy way. I don't want to see anybody hit rock bottom. But I have prayed for some people I love dearly that they do hit rock bottom. Because they're never going to change until they do. And this young man, he has to hit rock bottom, doesn't he? Before he understands that this does not give my life what it needs. Verses 15 through 16 says, "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." You know, Romans 6 says that we are a slave to the sin that we commit. Sin has brought us down to serving someone other than the Father, hasn't it? Sin causes us to serve someone other than God. In fact, sin causes us to serve someone that hates us instead of the Father that's standing there loving and looking for us, right? We choose to serve someone that hates us. Let me tell you what, the person here that hires him doesn't really care all that much about him. Pretty much kicks him into the pig pens. Now, aside from Jews and their whole, you know, the whole unclean pig thing, which is bad, right? Anybody here ever been around a pig pen? I'm not a Jew. I don't consider, I love bacon. But I'd rather just get it at the grocery store and not see where it comes from. Because that's a nasty place. Pig pen's a nasty place. I wouldn't want to work there. Certainly, we like Esau, we sell our birthright cheap, do we not? We give up God for such petty things. You know, we go, "Well, I can't believe Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup." I've seen people sell their birthright with God for a whole lot less than a bowl of soup. They weren't even hungry. You know, not only that, you know, you see here where it says that he would have filled his stomach with the slop. Okay, pig pens are nasty. The slop's even nastier, isn't it? In fact, slop may be some of what makes the pig pens so nasty. Never says, and I've heard preachers even from the pulpit say, he was eating. No, it doesn't say that. It says that he was thinking about it. He's looking over there at it and going, that looks pretty good for supper. You see, sin will make us do some pretty unbelievable things. It'll drag us down to some pretty unbelievable paths, won't it? Cause us to do things that we would not even begin to imagine. When we look at people and we see what they're doing, we see what they're how they're behaving, and we go, why? Well, because that's what sin does. Sin grows in you and controls you. It makes you do terrible things. I mean, people will destroy their family and their children for just a moment of immorality. Why would you do that? People destroy their life with drugs and alcohol for what? Escape? There's no escape in alcohol and drugs. It only creates greater problems that you need to escape from. Acceptance? That's just dumb. Drugs and alcohol don't make anyone more accepted by people. In fact, it only divides them from the people that really care about them. It only tears them away from those people. Why do they do it? Because sin makes us do some awfully stupid things. We see people destroy their integrity to get ahead. Have no conscience and no self-respect. Folks, that's the pig pen. That's sitting in the pig pen looking at the slop and going, that looks pretty good, even though it's horrible. Willing to eat the nasty slop of pigs. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus even talks about people that will not listen, people that will not get it, that they're so in the pig pen, they're so in, their life is so dominated that they can't possibly see the treasure that's being offered to them by God. And he says, do not cast your pearls before swine, and do not give that which is holy to dogs. Because all they'll do is turn on you and tear you to pieces. Because they have no idea anymore. They have gone so far down. Paul talked about your conscience being seared. They've gone so far down that they can't even recognize the value of what God gives them. What he offers them. Verses 17 through 19. It says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. I love that phrase, came to his senses, right? Well, we got some people in this country need to come to their senses. That need to come to their senses and understand where their lives are heading. I'm not just talking about from an eternal standpoint, but the damage their lives is doing to the people they love and to the people that are around them. You know, it's crazy to live the kinds of lives that we see much of the world living. But this young man, he realized that the life he was living, the worldly, sinful living, could never provide what he needed. Being on his own, he couldn't handle it, could he? Was it Jeremiah said to this young man, it was not within him to direct his own steps, was it? Because when he went out there and tried to do it on his own, this is where he wound up. In the pig pen. He is starving for substance in life. You know, that's one of the things that I see in people today. They're looking for anything to hang on to. They'll grab on to any old lie set out there, and they will hang on to it, and they'll go, and the two that were protesting the death of cows in the milk section, like you have to kill a cow to milk a cow. They don't have any idea, but they want something in their life because they have no substance. Sin gives you nothing. And they'll grab anything and hold on to anything and act like that's the greatest cause in the world. And they're missing the greatest cause in the world. And that's the cause of the gospel. But they do that. This young man, he's dying from a lack of direction in his life. He is longing for someone who cares. I can promise you right now, and I talked to a young lady some years back about this, this world doesn't care about you. I'm sure this young man, when he had the money, had a lot of friends. Now he doesn't. So much of this world will turn on you. So much of this world will forget you whenever you don't provide them. And I had somebody tell me one time, he said, well, I have, this man told me, he said, I have such wonderful friends. They're right there for me all the time. He was a homosexual. He said, they love me for who I am. I said, do you ever disagree with them? He said, no. I said, well, just disagree with them and see if they'll still be your friend. He didn't have anything to say. You know why? Because he knew they were only his friends until he did disagree with them. The world doesn't care about you. But the Father does. And he longs for you. He's wanting you. You know, this is belief. You know, as this young man here turns to God, it's belief, realizing who I need. That I need the Father. It's a faith and trust. You know, faith is the idea of trust, not just an assent. He didn't go, I know the Father is. He knew his Father existed, right? But it was what he trusted his Father to do, right? I trust that my Father's taking care of his servants better than I'm being taken care of right now, right? And I trust that he'll take me back. I'm going home. Because I know him. And I understand what he will do. No one else can love me like God can. No one else has loved me like God has. No one will love me like God will. This young man makes a decision to go home. Home is better. I love the Lord's church. Whether it's Cary, Miami, Oklahoma, Eva, Alabama, Denver, Colorado, wherever I have ever been, Arusha, Tanzania, I love God's people because home is better. The people are better. They love me, they care for me, and they'll do anything to help me. That's what makes it home, because they are all trying to be like the Father that they serve. So he goes home. You know, this decision, I'm going to go home. That is, as we think about it, as we think about our journey to Christ, that's repentance. See, repentance is not something you necessarily see. You see the fruits of it. You see what's born out of it. But the actual act of repentance is a mental decision to go home. And what does that mean? To go toward the Father, right? To go home, you got to go toward the Father. That means I'm going to stop going away from him. And when I live life of sin, I'm going away from the Father into the faraway land. But when I decide I'm going home, that means I'm going toward the Father. I'm changing direction and returning home. That's repentance. That's making a decision to do what God says. To go live in the house. To be, you notice he's not even looking to go to be a son, is he? He says, I'll just go be a servant. What's that mean? I'll go do everything Dad says. I just want to go home and serve. Because I know that serving him, that his burden is easy, right? His yoke is easy and his burden is light, right? Jesus said, come to me. My burden is a whole lot easier than what sin puts on you. Service to God is a whole lot easier than what sin brings to your life. We have a hard time sometimes grasping that. But it's so incredibly true. You know, he humbles himself. He wants to just be that servant. Better to serve someone who loves me than someone who will let me destroy myself and die. You realize that whoever he's serving isn't even feeding him? He's starving to death. And yet we're called to serve the bread come down from heaven and the living water, right? Those that hunger and thirst for him will be what? Just a little bit? Oh. Let me tell you what, I had a big burger and fries yesterday. I was full. I'm making an excuse, you know, because I'm going to do all this moving. I can't eat good at home, so I just might as well eat bad. He was full. Those that hunger and thirst for God will be filled. This guy's hunger and thirst in the guy that he's currently serving doesn't care. In fact, he feeds his pigs, but not this servant. That's not much of a master, is it? And he understands that he's no longer worthy. He's so different than the arrogant brat we saw, right? Dad, give me my money. I'm tired of being at home. I can't wait for you to die. Go ahead and give it to me now. He's so different. Anybody ever seen someone really change when they came to Christ? I tell you what, coming to the Father, making that decision to come to the Father changes people. And I love to see that change. Because it makes us better. You know, this humility uses confession as he proclaims that he has sinned against heaven and in the sight of his Father. Confessing that I have sinned is key to anyone's journey to God. So many people can't admit they're wrong. Even if you just, you know, you stand there, you see them do it and go, why'd you do that? I was playing golf with a preacher one time. I don't want to talk bad about preachers. I am one. But, you know, I don't care because I'm a terrible golfer. Yeah, I'd throw my ball back out of the woods. I ain't hitting out of there. I hit a tree and it hit me in the head. But I saw him, he kicked his ball out onto the fairway. It was over in some high stuff. He kicked. I said, hey, I saw you kick. I was just kidding with him. I said, hey, I saw you kick your ball. I didn't do that. I was like, okay. Saw you. You know, you might. I wasn't really, I don't really care. We're not, it's not the PGA. But, you know, why lie about that? You know what you tell me? Johnny, you tell me, you go, Nathan, I saw you kick your ball. I said, I sure did. You didn't see the other three times I kicked it to get it as far as you got to where you could see it, right? I don't care. But we have to confess. We have to be willing to admit. Yeah, I did wrong. How many people do you think are going to wind up in hell one day because they just couldn't admit they were wrong? A lot. Verse 20 says, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So he acts on that repentance. He makes a decision, and then he acts on it, right? That's the fruit. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you say you're going to follow God, you should start showing that you're following God, right? In the way that you act and the things that you do. And so he makes that decision, and then fruit is born from it, and that he gets up and he heads home. I love the question, will God run? Because I love in this parable that he does. You know, so many people, so many Christians even go, well, when they come to me, I'll forgive them. Did you notice that when he saw the son, he didn't go, well, oh, he's put me through, he can just come on the rest of the way, did he? He ran. He ran to him. Excited. You know, and when we come to God, he's excited. Isn't it nice to know you can make God excited? That he'll run to you? That you make heaven celebrate? That he runs. He felt compassion for him. Compassion. God has compassion for us regarding our sins and what they do to us. God sees what sin does to our lives, and it breaks his heart. I mean, just think about the difference between when that father watched that son walk away in his probably in his nice clothes, right? Probably had him a little caravan to carry all of his stuff. And he's coming home now smelling like the pig pen, probably in tattered rags, probably quite a bit skinnier, right? And dirty. He sure is coming home different than he left. Father doesn't care about that stuff. I remember before we had kids, kids around would have, you know, dirty diapers, and that just grossed me out. I'd nearly gag and throw up right there. And anytime, you know, kids threw up or something, that just made me sick. I had kids, they've thrown up on me. I've changed more diapers than my wife. It's a little different. I mean, when it's your kid, when it's your child, right? You don't care how dirty they are. You don't care if, you know, I hate the stomach virus. I don't care if you give me the flu. I really don't care about that. I care if you give me the stomach virus. I'm not your friend if you do. And I won't even get around you if I know you have it. And if you shake my hand, say I've had the stomach virus, I go to my office and Germex, get you off my hands. But when my child has had it, I hold them close. I don't care. You know, no matter how dirty and terrible we make our lives with sin, that Father will run to us as any parent would, and He'll grab us and He'll hold us no matter how much we stink, no matter how dirty we are, no matter how tattered we are. That's the story we see in the prodigal son. It's God. Him running, Him grabbing, Him having compassion on us. And you know, we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, you know, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I wanted so much to gather you in my arms. Gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, right, under her wings. But you wouldn't. You would never come home." You know, we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. He says, "Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd." Let me tell you what, Jesus Christ hasn't changed one little bit, folks. He looks down and He sees this world out here, and they are like a sheep without a shepherd. And they are dispirited, and they are torn down, and they are broken, and God in heaven still has that kind of compassion for them. And He calls you and me to be instruments of the cure, to reach out to those people that they might be able to know the warm embrace of the Father in heaven. Yes, sir. Yeah, He still does, even after the Father's. I mean, Father, basically, you're back. But now, no, Father, I don't want to be back. I just want to be a servant, right? I tell you, I've done terrible things against you. I've wasted what you earned. I've wasted what you gave me. That wasn't His money. He didn't earn it. That was Solomon's despair, wasn't it? Man, I got all this. I built all these things. Now I'm leaving it to Rehoboam. Yeah, that was a classy act, wasn't it? Leaving it to Rehoboam. Who knows what he's going to do with it, right? Other than tear it all to pieces within a very short period of time. So, the father ran, he embraced, he kissed. I love those things where parents surprise, servicemen surprise their kids when they've been away for 6, 7, 8 months. And they surprise their kids, and boy, those kids, it ain't no slow embrace, is it? You better have your back foot braced, especially if it's a teenager, because they're coming. They want to put their arms around their father. How wonderful it is to see that. He missed so much. He misses us when we're gone. He loves us. Cannot wait for us to be in His arms. He's not angry at what His son wasted. He's not gonna, you know, He doesn't grab the son and go, "I can't believe you wasted all my money. Look at what you've done. You know what the neighbors have been saying about you? It's been terrible. They knew someone in that city you were in. I know what you've been doing. And now they're all talking about what a terrible father." Ain't what He does. Just want Him back. He only cares that His son's home. That's forgiveness. The past is gone. God only cares you're home. That's all He wants. All He cares about. Sometimes we get into the mode of, we're going to teach a person a lesson. Folks, that's not our job. Our job is just to bring them home. To point them toward the Father that's waiting for them with forgiveness. That He might guide them into understanding the lessons that they need to understand. But this is shown with even greater clarity over the next few verses. Verse 21, "And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned, against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." So he makes that confession. We love the father's response. "But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. He doesn't even respond to that request to be a servant, does he? I'm not even responding to that. Just glad you're home. Wants to celebrate. He was dead and now he's alive. You think there was any celebration in Bethany when Lazarus poked his head around the opening of that tomb? Do you think there was any celebrating in Nain when Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son? I tell you what, when we are brought back from the dead, there's going to be celebration. He was dead, but now he is alive. God has no regrets. He has done and said everything he can to have for us to have the opportunity to live. So many times we have regrets, do we not? Someone dies in our life that we care about, but we didn't tell them something we wanted to tell them or that we knew we should have told them. And we let time go by and time came to an end for that situation. And we regret it. God doesn't have any regrets, folks. He's done everything. And then some. Done everything for us. If we're lost, it won't be because God failed. It'll be because we did. He's provided every opportunity for us. You know, he says he's lost, but now he's found. I remember when one of my elders' son and his grandson, two grandsons, we're lost in the Rocky Mountains for 3 days. And let me tell you, when you're pushing that past that three-day mark, it's starting to get worrisome, especially when they went out without anything but just bottles of water because they were just doing a little day walk. Worry that went on and how happy we were when they found them safe and sound. And so, you know, we can understand some of that lost and now found. They began to celebrate. We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and a whole lot of other things, but folks, the biggest celebration has to be when someone comes home. When somebody comes to God. And we need to come home. The Father waits and he will run. But the story goes on. Verse 25 says, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to them, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Now, most of the lessons surrounding the brother center on our being willing to take back those who have repented, and that's valid. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, Paul talks to them about the immoral man that he told them to withdraw from in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, okay, guys, he's repented. Y'all got to take him back, right? His sorrow is sufficient. You know, you got to bring him back home. Now, there is that idea, I think, there. But I believe most people do try to accept that those. I think most people in the church try to accept those that repent. It's hard sometimes, but I don't think it's a huge issue in the Lord's church. When we think about the context of the parable, going back to verses 1 through 3, it talks about the tax collectors and the sinners that were coming to Jesus, and the scribes and Pharisees were grumbling because of that, right? They didn't like that. Really, in context to who Jesus is addressing at the moment, he's dealing with the Pharisees. They weren't interested in whether the tax collectors and sinners or whoever, the harlots, whatever is out there, that would fall into that category of sinners. They didn't care if they came and wanted to do what was right. And so in context, that's really what Jesus is talking about. Prodigal is the sinners and the tax collectors, and older son is the Pharisees and the scribes. But I think this is more than just accepting someone back. It is about the qualities of the father in the story. The older son comes and hears the celebration, asks a servant about it, becomes angry. He's pouting. You know, it creates an opportunity, at least in this particular case, it seems, for him to vent at the father, right? About what he hasn't done for him. Father comes out and pleads with him. But listen to his his response. Look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. You can see how this would be the Pharisees, right? And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, not his brother, it's the son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Yeah. I don't think selfishness only existed within the younger son, did it? You know, the Pharisees kept the literal law, but yet they wanted Jesus to do more for them. Jesus wasn't there about them. Wasn't there for their purposes. He says, your son. Husbands, you ever talk about your wife's children? That's my wife's child. Right? Kind of what the son's doing here. You know, the problem with the older son is not that he's unwilling to accept his brother back. The problem with the older son is that he's nothing like his father. That's the problem. He's nothing like his father. How does this apply today? How can we be like this older son? Well, we're like the older son when we come to all the worship services, teach class, participate in church events, wear the name Christian. Like the brother, we have never left home. We think in our minds, oh, I'm really one of the good folks, yet we are nothing like the father of the house. There are people sitting in auditoriums this morning just like this that are nothing like the father they're going to sing about. They're nothing like the father they're going to say they pray to. They're nothing like the Lord that they're going to remember. It is possible. Are you like the father of the house, not just at the house? Some people can be at the house, can't they? But are you like the father? Just a couple of quick things before we end. We see that in this story, the father is selfless, isn't he? He's selfless. It's not about, you know, he's not about his wrongs and his injustices. He's about his son coming home. He wasn't focused on just how he disrespected him or wasted what he worked to earn. But yet the older son was, wasn't he? What have you done for me? Why are you doing this for him? Yeah, he's home, so what? What are you going to do for me? You know, we are to be people that are selfless. And we put others before self. That is the call of taking up our cross and following him daily. To crucify self that Christ might live. To crucify self that I might do for God first and everybody else as well before me. Probably the toughest command we have in the New Testament. But also we see with the father that the older son was nothing like him because the older father was seeking the lost. He was looking for his brother, wasn't he? The older brother seemed to know something about what was going on with his younger brother, didn't he? He wasted your money with prostitutes. I mean, he seems to know something. He seems to have had some word as to what was going on with his little brother. Didn't care. But the father looked for him, longed for him, wanted him to come home. You know, so oftentimes we do so many things at church, but yet we never care about the lost we see around us. We go day in and day out. We come to church, and yet then we'll go the next 6 days and we'll never tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Somebody goes, how do you handle that? What's your answer? Faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we can be in the Father's house, but are we like the Father? Jesus Christ came for the express purpose of seeking and saving that which is lost. That's what the Father does. You know, also, he was consumed with zeal for his house. Jesus cleansed the temple, remember? Because he had a zeal for God's house. Folks, we have to have that same kind of zeal. The father had a zeal for his house. He had a zeal for his son. He came out even to this older son, and he's trying to get him to come back, isn't he? Come on in, son. No. Come home, son. From the faraway land, yes. But he's longing for him. He had a zeal for his house. And folks, we need to have a zeal for this house as well. The house of God. The church. As Paul told Timothy. We have a zeal for each other. For the truth that we are to be the pillar and support of. You know, the journey home from the faraway land of sin is a journey to the Father. And it is a journey to be like the Father. Consider the prodigal. He started so arrogant and self-assured, and he learned that he needed someone else. He needed his Father. He was destitute and starving, and he realized that his Father would care. He learned home was the place to be. He learned what love was in the Father's embrace and felt the love in the Father's kisses. He learned what forgiveness was as his Father put aside the past to only see the fact that his sons were home. He learned grace as he was given more than he deserved by his Father and was clothed and fed. You know, he learned those things that last, those things that matter, and he learned them from his Father. Today, you and I learn everything of importance for our lives from our Father. I'm not talking about Ronald Adams for Nathan. I'm talking about my Heavenly Father. We learn that we are not home on this earth for ourselves. We are here to serve our Father who loves and cares for us. We learn that we have nothing if we are not in the house of God. We learn what love is in the Father's giving of Jesus Christ and how we are to extend that love to everyone we know, especially those who are in the house of the Father with us. We learn forgiveness and then show the Father's forgiveness toward others when they wrong us. We experience grace when we are made sons and daughters, when we should be still in the pig pen going, hey, that slot looks pretty good. You know, that's where we be. Let me tell you what, some people's journey to God, to the Father, begins in a pig pen in a faraway land. Some people's journey to God begins 3 feet from his face. That's where the older son's journey began, needed to begin, whether he came or not. Yeah, I mean, you know, it wasn't that, you know, I mean, the other son threw those things away. He couldn't get those things back. There are things about sin that when we throw them away, there are consequences that God will not restore. David had consequences for his sin that were brought upon his life that God did not remove. You know, if we do things and we destroy, as mentioned earlier, we destroy our family for that moment of immorality. You know, just because I may come back to God doesn't mean I get my family back. Yeah. Yeah, God takes each child uniquely and deals with their issues. And the Father does in this particular case as well. Thank you. I think I heard the bell. Jim, I actually finished it today. I just want you to write that down.